You have your Bibles, let me encourage you this morning to be turning to the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to begin there in just a moment, look at some things that I pray will be helpful to all of us. But before I begin that, let me say how much I appreciate the invitation to come again. And as I said to you Friday night, coming here is like coming home to me, and I very much appreciate that. It does my heart good. It warms my heart to see many of you who I have known all of my life. Some of you I have known all of my life. Others of you I have known for shorter periods of time, but it does my heart good to be here, and I appreciate it. The Lord's Day is special. I look forward to it, and knowing that I was coming here made it just extra special to me. So thank you all for being here this morning. And if you can, come back this afternoon. It'll be our last lesson in this particular series, and so I hope that you can make your plans to come back and be with us a little later this afternoon. Well, I want to share what I think are the most important questions that you could ever ask. These are the questions. Who am I, which has to do with your identity? Who put me here, which has to do with your origin? And why am I here, which has to do with your purpose? I want to make a statement about all of these, and I want to see if you agree. I'm going to suggest to us this morning that most people don't know how to answer those questions. I'm going to tell you this. I think there are Christians who don't know how to answer those questions. But I think most people in the world don't know the answers to those questions. At least they don't know the right answers to those questions. Now, I'm going to assume this morning that I have the right answers to those questions, and if the Bible is true and if the Bible is God's Word, then that certainly is the case. And I believe that it is true. I believe that there's evidence for God. I believe that there's evidence for the Bible. And if those things are true, then we find our answers in the Bible. And that's what I want us to look at least initially this morning as we think about this very thing. And I want to say this before we look at these three things particularly for just a moment. If you have the wrong answers to these things, I'm going to tell you that your life has no real meaning. Now, it may serve a purpose, but it has no real meaning. And I think a lot of people today live their lives without real meaning. And I'm going to tell you that if that's the way you're living your life, you're going to share something with a man that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But let's look at these three things first of all as we think about this. This is going to form, I think, the kind of foundation or the foundation that all of us need. So first of all, think about who I am. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that most people don't even know who they are. You may find that hard to believe. When I came in this morning, when I've met somebody, and when we shake hands or when we hug, if you don't know me, I may not hug you initially, but when we introduce ourselves to each other, we introduce and we tell each other what our names are. That makes us distinct from other people. But that's not who I am. You know what my name is, but that's not who I am. That just makes me different than some of you. My name separates me. But who I am, we're all really the same. Fundamentally, we're the same. And what is found in Genesis 1, it tells us who we are. Now, as I read this, I'm going to suggest something to you. This is who everybody is. And how many people do you know of who don't understand this? This is what God said. He said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. May I say something to you? If every single human being understood that, this world would be a different place. If everybody understood that, Wayne wouldn't have said some of the things he said this morning. Those issues wouldn't be issues. There still would be choices to be made, but in terms of the immorality that is present in the world, it wouldn't be nearly to the extent that it is. If people just understood this, people don't know who they are. I'll tell you who people think they are. People think, "I am who I want to be." That's exactly the mantra that a lot of people have today. I'm going to be who I want to be. The problem is, you don't have that right. You don't have that right. Now, some people live as though they do what they want to do. But the problem is, as we talked about in our class this morning, if you have this relationship with God, which every human being does, You don't have that choice. I want you to think about that this morning. Everybody is made in God's image. When you were born, the doctor didn't say to your mother, do you want your son or your daughter to be made in the image of God? Because you have 30 seconds to decide. Think about it and tell me quickly. That wasn't the issue. She couldn't say, well, no, I'd prefer him not be or her not be made in the image of God. You don't have a choice. You're sitting there this morning, you don't have a choice. That's who you are. You can deny it. You can say, I don't want that. But you don't have a choice. You are a human being who is made in God's image. That's how God made you. That's how he identifies that. That's who you are. There's some people who don't like it, but that's tough. It's who we are. So you have to know that. And then we come to this business of knowing about how we got here. Well, what is our origin? Well, the Bible tells us, if the Bible is true and the guy believed, the evidence points to that fact, and I know you've studied that and you've thought about that, and part of why you're here this morning is that you do believe in God and that you do believe that the Bible is His Word. And what the Bible tells us is God created everything. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time, before that, He is eternal. I don't fully understand that. I can't understand it in the time realm fully. But in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and earth. That is who created me. And again, how many people don't understand that? You have people living life as if they have no idea how they got here. But they've got to answer that question somehow, and they reach different conclusions. Let me tell you something. If you know who you are and you know who put you here, you're well on your way to the kind of life that God wants you to live. But if you don't, folks, as we're going to see, your life is going to be filled with frustration. And then finally, let's get to this issue. What's your purpose? Well, as read for us from Ecclesiastes 12, here's your purpose. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Your purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Or as I grew up hearing, for this is the whole duty of man. My obligation and my service is, in my life, is to honor God. Let's just stop right there and ask ourselves this question. Is that what everybody's doing? Is that the conclusion? Solomon says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what you need to do. You need to fear God and keep His commandments. Well, how many people do you know that are doing that? Most everybody doing that, as far as you know. My point is, most people aren't doing that. Well, this morning, it's not about most people. This morning, we're not thinking about most people. This morning, we're thinking about us. We're thinking about just those of us who are in this auditorium this morning. Is this what we're doing with our lives? And I want you to think very carefully with me this morning about this. You have to have the answers to these questions. You have answers. They may not be the right answers. They may not be the answers that I'm proposing for you this morning. And because I'm saying this doesn't make it right. I'm just going to tell you that. Because I stand here with an open Bible and I stand before you and say, this is what the truth of the matter is, does not make it right. But the evidence in my mind points to the fact that God is and the Bible is His Word, and here's what the Bible said and the Bible is true. Now, if I'm wrong about that, then we're all wasting our time. But if I'm right about that, then what we're talking about becomes critically important to every single one of us. We've just read Solomon's conclusion. But what is he concluding about? What did Solomon do that helps us? I want you to make sure, I want you to get your Bibles out. I'm not going to have the next passage I'm going to read on here, but I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 1 if you haven't read that. Here's what I want to look at. I'm just going to look at it generally to you this morning, make just a couple of brief comments. But what the book of Ecclesiastes is about is, I believe that it's Solomon saying, I have looked at life. And as I've looked at it, what I have decided is there are some things that you really do have to understand if your life's going to be what God wants it to be, and if you want it to be full. Now, you don't have to do this. You don't have to live this way. But I'm telling you, I have performed the life experiment. I have thought about it. I have experienced it. I have done many of these things. And what I have found, as we're going to look at, is that without God, none of this makes any sense. Now, let's notice what he said. This is chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, we can extend this further if we wanted to, but I think that kind of sets the tone, and you understand what he's saying here. Life just goes on. And here is a man who's trying to figure out what life is all about. This is his life experiment. And so the conclusions that he reaches, I find are very interesting. In the very first chapter that we read in verse 2, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity is all is vanity. Now I'm going to talk to you about that for just a minute. I think a lot of times when we hear the idea of vanity, and we've been taught this, and there is a sense in which this is true. We think that this is the idea of life is meaningless. My life's not meaningless. I'll tell you what, my life, if I didn't have God in my life wouldn't be meaningless. Now, there may be a sense in which long term it has no real value, and in that sense it's meaningless. But even without God, life has meaning. There are some benefits in being alive. There are some relationships that people have without God in them, and yet there's benefit in that. It's not the idea, I don't think, of meaningless. I think what he's saying is it's the idea of whatever value there is, it's going to be brief and it's not going to be long term. I want you to think about that. There are joys that people have who don't have God in their life, but they're short-lived. They're brief. They come and they go. There's no long-term satisfaction. There's no eternal satisfaction in those kind of things. And what Solomon says is, I've looked at all this, and basically what it says is, I get a little bit while I'm at it, and then it's over, and then there is nothing. That's what I think he's saying. And that's frustrating. You know, even things in my own life that I thought would have given me some great satisfaction for long periods of time, they just come and go quickly. You know what I'm talking about. Think about something that's happened in your life that was at the before it happened. You thought, now if this can happen, this will be absolutely fantastic. This will be something that I look forward to. And it happens just the way you think it's going to happen. Well, how long does the excitement of that last? How long does the real reward of that last? Maybe till the next day. Maybe a week or two. How long does that last? It doesn't last long. And because it doesn't last long, it causes us to be frustrated. And we try to figure out, you know, what else in my life is going to give me this ultimate satisfaction? Solomon says, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to start this book by telling you this is what's going on. You get to chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Look at that. I'm trying to catch the wind. That's what he says it's like. It's like trying to catch something, and I keep reaching for it, and I never can get it. He said, there's no profit under the sun. That's at the beginning of the letter. Then you get to the end of the book, and then he says this in chapter 12 and verse 8. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We've heard that before, right? In chapter 12, in verse 9, he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He's still trying to pursue this idea of what's going to give him satisfaction. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. These will help you. But of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying there's no lasting purpose in this realm. Now, if you stop, if that was it, that would be so frustrating. Think about all the things that we're involved in and all the things that we do. And yet what the wise man said is, there is no lasting purpose in this realm. I don't care what you do. And I don't care what you're involved in this morning, folks. Whatever it is, there's no lasting purpose in it. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to put you in some state of depression. But I'm telling you, there's no lasting purpose to any of this. And we must be able to see that. So what Solomon does conclude is this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's telling you, I've done it all, and here's what I've decided. You need to fear God and keep His commandments. This is it. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's going to be judgment, and when that judgment comes, the only thing that's going to matter to you is, did you fear God and did you keep His commandments? Life apart from God is vanity. Is there still meaning? Yeah, there's meaning, but it's short-lived. It's not going to have any long-term effect on you or for you. How does that make you feel? Well, you better make some decisions. You better make some good decisions. And Solomon then, throughout this book, and we're going to look at just a few, if Solomon would reveal some of the answers that he found. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. I love this statement. This is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. You got that right. It's burdensome. I mean, even when we understand these principles, sometimes, even like we talked about last night, the burden becomes great, even when we're trying to figure out what it is about, what value there really is in this life. And there is value. But it's a burdensome task that God's given to us. But don't you think that's what people ought to do? Wouldn't it be good if people would actually stop long enough to ask themselves, why is it that I am here? What is it that I'm trying to do with my life? Wouldn't that be great if people would do that? They would stop and they would involve themselves in this burdensome task and try to find out, what is it that I am about? Solomon said, I did it. I did it for you. And I recorded it. And you need to read it, and you need to understand it. When you get to later on in this same chapter, he says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He's not disparaging wisdom. As a matter of fact, he wants people to seek wisdom. You go to the book of Proverbs, and the first 9 chapters are about getting obtaining wisdom. He wants us to have that. But part of what wisdom says is, you can have all you want, and you're not going to get any answers outside of that, because God is the answer to all of that. And He wants us to make sure that wisdom is attained the right way. Now let me say it in a different way, because I think this kind of states it. Solomon's mind was working solo for a lot of this book. In other words, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to find out if riches are what I need, because he had them. I'm going to find out if multiple varied relationships, he had those. I'm going to find out if it's about power. I'm going to find out if it's about pleasure. I'm going to find out all of these things. In other words, he was working solo. And he was doing that on issues that can only be understood by trio. He was just thinking for himself, and the problem is that if man tries to figure out the answers for himself, he won't succeed. You can't do it. You don't know. You don't even know what's best for you. You didn't make you. God designed you. God made you. God knows what's best. So if you're the only ones trying to figure out what you need to do, you're going the wrong direction. Jeremiah 10 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Listen, if you're trying to live life your own way, you are in for disaster. May I say that to you loud, more loud? Is it loud? Not louder is the way to say it. If you're living your life without God, folks, you're not only headed for disaster, you're headed for chaos. You're headed for total collapse. That's what Jeremiah is trying to tell us. There is a way that seems right. But the end of all that are the ways of death. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God understands that. When man chooses to find answers apart from God, it is deadly. And that's what's happening in our world. We got people living life all around us, and they're seeking to find the answers to those three questions, but they're trying to do it without God. And God says, that's disaster. That's disaster. Solomon's life experiment conclusions is a way for me to not have to go through it. It's a way for me to avoid these deadly conclusions, these deadly results. So I want you to think this morning for just a moment, what are the natural results of finding answers apart from God and His revelation? We believe in God. We believe He's revealed His mind to us. What are the natural results? What's going to happen to people who don't go about the business of answering these questions the right way? That's what I want to call to your attention. I call it the folly of wisdom without revelation. That's basically what Solomon's doing. He was trying to gain all this wisdom without listening to God. That's what he was doing. And so what he found, I think I can kind of encapsulate these really in three areas. The first area is this. I think there's a dangerous comfort that develops. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So somebody who's trying to find this wisdom, somebody who's trying to answer these questions about who they are and about what their purpose is, if they're trying to do that, to answer these fundamental questions, and they're not doing it the right way, they've got to find some answers to those questions. It may not be the answers that God wants them to reach, but they've got to have some reason to live. They've got to have some idea about that. They've got to reach some conclusions for themselves. Everyone has faith in someone or something. Everyone needs or wants answers. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you don't even believe in God. You've got to reach some conclusion about why you exist. You've got to reach some conclusion about what your purpose is. Or life is going to have no meaning for you. But often people look for answers everywhere except where the truth is. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to create their own success. I call them their own success scenarios. Everybody wants an afterlife. Everybody wants to think that there is something greater, that there is something after this life. We have to do that. And if God is not in a person's life and they don't understand God's answers to those questions, you've got to find that somewhere. But that somewhere has got to come from you. It's your mind working solo. If you don't have revelation from God, you got to get it from someplace. And what God says is, you can get it from someplace else, but it's going to be wrong. You can do whatever you want to do, but if you do it without listening to what God says, it's wrong and it's deadly eternally. You want that? Now, if you want that, you just go back to sleep. If that's what you want, but you have to understand that if you're going to follow your own devices and if you're going to follow your own ways and if you're going to think solo without having God in your knowledge, as the Bible tells us, you're going to make a big mistake. I mean, that's exactly what Romans 1 identifies, specifically in some areas. They did not retain God in their knowledge and their lives went in directions that are disaster. It'll happen to you, folks. So there's a dangerous comfort that develops. If you're not going to listen to him, you're going to have to find some answers. And you may get comfortable with that, but it's deadly. And then let me suggest this. There begins to develop a repulsive arrogance. You ever notice how people who don't know about God and the Bible oftentimes develop an intellectual disdain for people who do? You're a Christian? You're a Christian? Oftentimes, Bible believers and God-fearers are seen really as mental midgets. There have been people who laugh at us because we actually believe in God and we actually believe that God directs our lives according to what His revelation says to us. They don't believe the Bible. They believe that it's a myth. Okay, because I say it's not doesn't make it so. What do? Evaluate it. We do what we talked about yesterday. We reason, we think about, we look at the evidence. It's not that I believe the Bible because I want to. I believe the Bible because the Bible itself presents evidence and there's supporting evidence that says this is the Word of God. It's not just something that I just simply accept by faith. I believe there's evidence for it. But if you're not careful, you develop this repulsive arrogance. And what that says is you don't care about what God says. Or there's a behavioral disdain. That's what's happening in our world. No God and no revelation. You know, if there's no God and there's no revelation from Him, you know what that means? There are no rules. There are no rules. And that's exactly what happens. What's happening? Nothing is wrong because man makes the rules. Nothing is immoral because man makes the rules. When's the last time you heard anybody publicly say, well, that's wrong? Wrong? We may as well take wrong out of the dictionary. Wrong out, immoral out, sin out, all of those things that are wrong, they're wrong because God said so. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in His revelation, then there are no rules. And you don't hear people use those terms anymore. I'll tell you the term you hear now. You know the term, right? The term's tolerance. You do what you want to do. You be who you want to be. You change who you are. And when I look at that, I go, are you kidding me? Among other things that I say to myself, which I can't believe. Tolerance? Let me tell you, you know where tolerance is going to take us? Yeah, you know. I'm talking to the right people, right? It's not man that walks to direct his own steps. It's not for you to decide who you need to be. It's not for you to determine whether you're a man or a woman. That's not, if you think you're going to do that, you're going down the wrong direction. Man's ways equal the ways of death, my friend. And then finally and thirdly, let me say this. There is this bittersweet frustration. That bittersweet frustration then comes into play. And I think that's what happened to Solomon. Now, he eventually reached the right conclusion, but there was a frustration because he wanted to achieve the things that so many in our world want to achieve. He tried to do it without God. That's what he tried to do. And what he found out is it's just not going to work. He basically experimented to the full extent. And his conclusion was, apart from God, nothing makes any sense. And I want to ask you something this morning. If you'll stop and think about it, without God, nothing does make any sense. Nothing gives true fulfillment. Nothing is lasting. I don't care what kind of relationship you have. I don't care what kind of success you have in business. I don't care what your family has or doesn't have. I don't care about any of that. There is going to be no ultimate fulfillment in any of that. Because nothing's lasting. And if you'll stop long enough to really think about that, I think you'll understand. Now, what's God done? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has put eternity in their hearts except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Okay, we can't know about the work that God has done from beginning to end, but God has put eternity in their hearts. There's a lot of concern, but what does that mean? I think what that means is that God has put within us this innate ability to say there has got to be something more. I think everybody understands that. Now, they may not reach the same conclusions and the logical conclusions, but everybody understands that. He has made us to achieve a higher, fuller purpose, but it's our choice. You know, God doesn't make you do it. God has given us the ability to choose. He's given you the ability. He's given us this free will. We're not robots. I think we understand that. You go to Genesis 3. God told Adam and Eve, he created them in his image, and he said, okay, here's your choice. And they made the wrong choice. But they were given the choice, and we're given the choice as well. And here are your options. Give me your two options. Your two options are this. You can do it your way, and what you're guaranteed of is that's going to lead to a disaster. That's going to lead to the wrong place. Or you can do it God's way, and what does that say? He says, if you'll do it my way, that's going to lead to eternal life. Now, there's a lot involved in that. Okay, I get that. That's why we have this guide. That's why we have the mind of God revealed to us. But he says, I am giving you the answers to your life. Read it, apply it, comprehend it, put it into play, and learn from a man who's already gone through the very things that so many of you are trying to do. You're trying to figure it out for yourself, and it's already been figured out for you. You just have to implement it. So may I suggest this morning that you stop long enough, if you haven't already done so. I want you to stop long enough, and I want you to sit down. Maybe do it by yourself, do it with a loved one in your life, but I want you to ask yourself this question: what is my life all about? And if the conclusion that you reach, based upon what the Bible tells you, is I need to follow God, I need to implement all the principles that I find in His Word so that my life will be what it needs to be. If that's what you need to do, then do that. Because if you don't make a turn, if you don't change and go in a different direction from the direction that your mind has told you to go all these years, if you don't change, you're going to continue to go down a road that's going to take you absolutely nowhere. It's going to take you to disaster. Now, folks, that's what the Bible says. And we can choose to do what it says, and we can choose to disregard it. But it is our choice. And I want to encourage you this morning to honor God and honor Him by living like He wants you to live. He's done everything for you. He's made provisions for you. I love the passage in Genesis 3 where after Adam and Eve sinned. You remember what they did after they sinned? They what? They went and hid themselves. You remember that? I think Genesis 3 verse 9 is a turning point of the whole Bible. Now, there are a lot of things that had to do with that. You can think about the resurrection and the crucifixion and all that. And there's turning points to that. But I just want you to think about this. When Adam and Eve went and hid, you know what the text tells us? It says God went looking for them. You ever thought about this? You ever thought about what if God had not gone looking for them? You ever play hide and seek? I used to play it with my sisters. I'd go hide. Or they'd go hide, they'd want me to come find them, and I'd go eat lunch. And I could hear Nita and Tam going, "Hey, Kenny, you coming to find us? You coming to get us? I'll be there after a while. I'm coming. And finally, they just give up. I never would come get them. So they'd come back in, and then they'd get on me because I never went find them. Can you imagine hiding from God and God never coming? Do you realize that God loves you enough to where He came to look for you? He looked for Adam and Eve and made provisions for them to come back to Him. He's done the very same thing for us. But we have to want to come to Him. We have to want to do it His way. We have to say, all right, those are the answers. And I'm going to formulate my life to fit what He wants from me. And I'm grateful that He loved me enough to say, here's what you need to be. Live your life for me. Fear God. Keep my commandments. This is what your life is about. So this morning, let me encourage you, if you're not doing that, you need to do that. If you're going to give meaning to your life, you've got to do it. So we're going to sing an invitation. We would encourage you to do that. Maybe that you need to respond publicly to that. Maybe we can help you with that. Maybe there's something that as people who believe in God and people of faith, maybe we can help you accomplish that this morning. If that's a need that you have, let us help you. Maybe you say, Kenny, I hear what you're saying, but man, you've run by that awfully fast, and there's a lot more about that I'd like to know. All right, let's talk. Talk to people here about that. Talk to me. I'd be glad to talk to you today about that. But get your life in order. Do it God's way. We can help you. comes, we stand and sing.